Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The devil attacks man with temptations of pleasure, pride, and riches. Three things: pleasure, pride, and riches. And the temptation to turn stone into bread represents the temptation to pleasure, which is the concupiscence of the flesh. The temptation to jump from the temple is a temptation to pride, which St. John the Evangelist calls the pride of life. And the temptation to have all the kingdoms of the world is a temptation to riches, which St. John the Evangelist calls the concupiscence of the eyes. All temptations, and consequently all sins, fit into one of these three categories. Now, we fight against these temptations in three ways. We fight against pleasure, sins of pleasure, by fasting. We fight against sins of riches or avarice by almsgiving, giving to the poor. And we fight against pride by prayer. First, the temptation to pleasure. The movements of the body to seek pleasure are not evil. They are placed there by God for a distinct purpose, namely that the functions of nutrition and generation would be faithfully accomplished. For unless pleasure accompanied these things, nutrition and generation would not take place. Nevertheless, pleasure cannot be sought for its own sake, but may only be enjoyed when the action which it accompanies is licit. Thus, we may legitimately enjoy food as long as our intake is in accordance with reason. When it exceeds reason, and when we are eating only for pleasure, we sin. Likewise, we may legitimately enjoy the use of marriage as long as the marriage bond truly exists, which excludes fornication and adultery and other unnatural things, and as long as we observe the natural law and the law of God. Any use of the pleasures of marriage outside of these boundaries is illicit and sinful, and grievously sinful. The devil, however, profits from our weakness of original sin. This weakness gives us a pursuit of pleasure which is independent of our reason. All of us experience these movements of pleasure, these drives to do things which are not in accordance with reason, the drive to overeat, or the drive for carnal desires. And we detest these drives, these excesses, because they lead us into sin. They are against reason, and we know it. Yet through weakness, we sometimes give in. And the devil profits from our weakness to tempt us to sins of gluttony, and more importantly, to sins of impurity. Impurity is by far the sin most often committed. Among the Gentile peoples of ancient times, impurity was actually raised to the dignity of religious practice. In our own day, the whole world is immersed in impurity, and it is extolled in literature and films and in every other kind of entertainment that human beings make for themselves. But chastity is absolutely necessary for salvation. If a man does not practice the chastity of his state in life, be it the chastity of the single state, or the chastity of the married state, or the chastity of the religious state, or the chastity of the priesthood, whatever his state in life should be, for each one has its chastity. If he does not practice the chastity of his state in life, he will be damned to hell for all eternity. Saint Paul said, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor sodomites shall possess the kingdom of God." And if you do not possess the kingdom of God, it means that you possess the kingdom of the devil, which is hell for eternity. Now we fight against these temptations of impurity by fasting. The drive for the pleasure of food is actually much stronger than the drive for carnal pleasure. We may not think so, but it is true. For when we are deprived of food, even for a day, we would become very excited and almost like madmen in order to have something to eat. The drive for food is stronger than the drive for carnal pleasure. When we discipline, therefore, our drive for food, we automatically discipline that drive which would lead us into sins of impurity. When we say no to our appetite, we learn to say no to our desires for carnal pleasure. Saint Cyprian said, "In fasting, the filth of vices dries up. Lustfulness languishes, bad desires weaken, voluptuousness flies, and the heat of Etna is extinguished." Etna being the great volcano of Sicily. The temptation to riches. Now it is perfectly legitimate to possess temporal goods, to maintain them, and to acquire more of them. But we must not set our hearts and affections on them. We must not love them more than God, nor even as much as God. Our purpose in this life is to gain eternal salvation. Therefore, every possession, even the tiniest one, must be used for eternal salvation. If it becomes a hindrance to eternal salvation, we must get rid of it. Furthermore, in the acquisition of these goods, we must make certain that we do not use any immoral means, such as cheating or stealing. In addition, we must be always ready to give from the abundance that we have to the poor, and actually do so when the opportunity presents itself. That is the proper Catholic attitude toward riches and possessions. Referring to those who have become attached to riches, our Lord said, "It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And Saint Paul said, "They who would become rich fall into temptation and into the snare of the devil, and into many unprofitable and hurtful desires which drown men in destruction and perdition." In the last century, there was a shipwreck of the Britannia, which had hit some rocks and it was breaking up. It had a very heavy load of gold. And the men on the ship, in an effort to preserve at least some of the gold, brought the chests up to the deck and were thinking about taking them into the lifeboats. But the Britannia was breaking up so fast that they had to abandon this, and they simply got into the lifeboats. But an officer of the ship noticed the sailor on the deck with one of the chests, and he was attacking the chest with a hatchet in an effort to open it up. And he went back to him and said, "This ship is breaking up. It is not possible for you to get any of that gold. You must come with us now into the lifeboat." And the sailor responded that he had been for his whole life a poor wretch, and he was now determined to die rich. And he was going to go down with the ship in possession of this gold. And he turned and hit the chest once more with the hatchet to open it up. And that's what he did. He died in possession of gold. Contrast this to St. Pius X, who, on his deathbed, said, "I was born into this world with nothing. I now leave with nothing. I was born a pauper, and I leave a pauper." And he delighted in that. And there's another story about a sinking ship, and that is the Bismarck, which was heavily shelled during World War II. Eyewitness accounts say that as the ship was approaching its final moments, as it was burning furiously, listing, and as men were jumping off of it already, a great many of the sailors, instead of being on their knees begging God for mercy in preparation for death, instead of doing that, what were they doing? They were singing songs in which they said that they would meet each other in the houses of ill repute in Berlin. Moments before the ship went down, singing songs that they would meet again in the houses of ill repute in Berlin. It is fearful to watch the death of the sinner. For when he is abandoned by the grace of God, when God does not throw him the line of repentance to draw him in, he dies embracing his sins. He dies proud of them, loving them, and plunges into hell. And not even the fear of a sinking ship, the terror of drowning, the water in your lungs, being unable to breathe, will give them even a momentary regret for sin, but rather they die in the embrace of their sins. Lent, therefore, is a time of almsgiving, which is a remedy against avarice. There is no better cure for attachment to money than to simply let go of it. A laudable practice would be to give up something during Lent, such as smoking, and to give the savings of this to the poor, even if it's only a small amount. As children, years ago in Catholic school, I remember that we had the Lenten mite boxes, in which children were expected to put in a penny or a nickel every day. And at the end of Lent, the sisters would collect these mite boxes from the children, and they would be given to the poor, that is, given to the church, who would in turn give the collected money to the poor. And it was a little thing. Maybe you would collect $2 over the whole period of Lent or less. But the idea was, this is one of the ways in which we fight against vice, and that is giving to the poor. Not only is almsgiving a remedy for the vice of avarice, but it is also a means of lessening temporal punishment due to sin. So if you have a history of sin, if you have committed grievous sins in your past, now is the time to make up for the temporal punishment due to those sins by almsgiving. And thirdly, temptations to pride. The book of Ecclesiastes says, pride is hateful before God and men. Pride is the beginning of all sin. He that holdeth it shall be filled with maledictions, and it shall ruin him in the end. Examples of pride are the rebellious angels, our first parents, and the scribes and the Pharisees. Pride is an extremely prevalent vice. It is manifested in us when we attribute our good qualities or our accomplishments to ourselves and not to God, or when we seek the praise and the approval of the world, when we become dejected and indignant when we meet with humiliations, when we think of ourselves as better than others, when we desire to be preferred before others, or, very importantly, when we have disrespect or contempt for authority. Pride, while not always a mortal sin, nevertheless is devastating in its effects. It takes away the merit of good works. It deprives us of many graces. It prevents progress in virtue. It incites to rebellion and discord, and it blinds us to the truth. And we fight against pride by prayer. For prayer, by its very nature, is an act of humility. In prayer, we turn to God because we know that we cannot help ourselves. For this reason, the devil cannot pray, because there is not an ounce of humility in him. He is a totally godless thing. He cannot pray. It is also true that the soul in the state of mortal sin cannot pray for as long as it loves the mortal sin. If it receives the grace of repentance, it can pray for repentance. But for as long as it loves mortal sin, it cannot pray to God. And it has a detestation and a disgust for prayer. And we see this in people who are steeped in sins, how they have a disgust for spiritual things, a disgust even for the suggestion of prayer. It is also true that God will not refuse to the soul anything which the soul asks, as long as it pertains to our eternal salvation. If we should ask God for a sack of $100 bills, that does not necessarily pertain to our eternal salvation. It probably doesn't. And God will not necessarily grant those requests. But if we ask for a grace which we need to overcome temptation, that is, to stay in the state of grace and to avoid mortal sin, if we ask for that grace fervently and perseveringly, we will be infallibly heard. But the removal of pride pertains directly to our eternal salvation, and therefore we know with certitude that our prayer for humility will be heard. And that is why prayer is the remedy of pride. Meditation is particularly useful, and especially the meditation on the humiliations of Christ, the fact that he was treated in his holy passion as if he were an idiot, as if he were a magician, as if he were a criminal, a thief, the fact that he was cast aside in preference for a murderer, the fact that he was spit upon and slapped in the face and his divinity mocked, his royalty mocked. Meditation on these scandalous humiliations of Christ are profitable as remedies for our pride. As the devil tempts us with pleasures, riches, and pride, let us fight back with the weapons of fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. Pleasures, riches, and pride. The modern world is steeped in all of these things. It is fanatical for impurity, maniacal for pleasures of a carnal nature. It bathes in these things day in and day out. It is full of riches, full of avarice, and it is full of liberalism, which is the effect of pride, the idea that I will do what I want regardless of the law of God, the law of the church, regardless of legitimate authority. That is the effect of ugly, devilish pride. And the world is filled with it. And we therefore conclude that the world is completely under the control of the devil more than it has ever been before. For these three things, pleasures, riches, and pride, have never been so acute as now and altogether as now. It is completely under the control of the devil. And more than ever, we need to fight back by fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. These three things, fasting, almsgiving, and prayer, are the three great observances of Lent. Three observances which make this season truly holy and not merely a commemoration of the fervor of our Catholic ancestors. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.